Church, how are we doing today? How are you doing with difficulty, maybe anxiety? Do you handle it any different than the world does? Is there anything particularly special about your life as it pertains to suffering and anxiety? The world tell that you walk with God because of that. Sometimes our response to current difficulty or maybe some unexpected difficulty can be a real sign of what's going on inside of us. It's not something we should just brush by, but take time, do some self-reflection. How did I respond during that and why? Sometimes we can look no different than the world does in our responses because sometimes we fear what the world fears. Today, as we look at God's Word, we're going to pick up in the book of Isaiah, and it's a familiar teaching in the Word of God, the fear of the Lord, reverence for God. Do we understand how good and practical this precious truth is? I pray that today we'll be encouraged to treat God as holy and not our sufferings and difficulties as holy. And this is no small matter. It's an act of worship and a matter of obedience, this issue of the fear of the Lord. So please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you there in the pew. You'll find the text this morning on 672, 673 in the pew Bible. As you're turning there, let me give a little background and context in case you're not familiar maybe with the book of Isaiah or the Bible as a whole. I'd like to give you a running start. Isaiah is a book that drives you to consider your need of Jesus Christ, because just as he was the only hope for ancient Israel, he is the only hope for our world. That's the shortest way I can condense it, the simplest way I could put it. But Isaiah's prophecy reveals that our holy God would be just to judge all humanity, because we've all sinned. But the book reveals that there is hope found in a particular one, an obedient one who came to suffer in the place of God's people, the wrath of God that they deserve. The suffering one is also the promised Messiah King, the conquering one. And we know that to be fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It was written near the end of the divided kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Israel used to be one united nation. They came out of Egypt, that great Exodus. God made them a special nation. Eventually, they developed their kingdom. The kingdom then split between the north and the south, the south being Judah, the north being termed Samaria or Israel. And under David and Solomon, you remember, it was one kingdom, but sin and idolatry split them apart. And Judah remained the place where the true monarchy resided. The true Davidic line was down in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, Judah. It remained the capital city. Israel became their enemy, their own family members, right? And Isaiah is prophesying near the end of the northern kingdom's end while he's himself in Judah. And he speaks God's word to the need of that day and tells them about what's going on now and what's going to happen as God's messenger. And in chapter 7 and 8, we see King Ahaz, whom Judah goes and approaches with the word of the Lord. Judah's facing attacks by smaller nations. There's smaller nations like Damascus and Samaria, or the northern kingdom of Israel. But then there's big boys like Assyria who are real threats. And Damascus and Samaria want to overthrow Judah and put up a puppet king. And God brings the word through Isaiah to Ahaz, giving a word of comfort, encouragement, if he would trust in God. And of course, that's rejected by Ahaz. Instead of seeking God's power, Judah, under Ahaz's leadership, and many of the people of that day make a terrible decision. They seek to ally themselves with Assyria. And God reveals that he will then use the Assyrians to take down the smaller threats, but it will come at a cost. He will also bring with the Assyrians judgment against Judah, leaving a very reduced kingdom as a result. So for the faithful ones, a small group, the remnant, God promises to be with them. And however, those who want to be saved, to remain, they need to heed his word. And Isaiah brings that message to them in chapter 8. And this is where we pick up from last week. The Jewish political leaders were asking at that time about counsel. And their mindset was this: is it popular? Is what you're saying, is it safe? But Isaiah is not asking, is it popular? Is it safe? His main focus is it right? Is it the will of God? And so those who have ears to hear will hear Isaiah's message. And the same is true this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Will they respond to their difficult situations like unbelievers do? Or will they treat the Lord as holy? Let's look at Isaiah 8, verses 11 through 15. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. We'll stop there. Isaiah and his followers are faced with hard choices they had to make as they lived in political and in a religious atmosphere that frequently did not honor God. Think about the scenario. Tell me if you think how relevant the Word of God is. Some might pick up the Old Testament and say, that's the Old Testament. Think about the situation. They lived in a political and religious atmosphere that was unstable and frequently did not honor God. Have times really changed that much? The Word of God's living and active. Verse 11, God tells Isaiah the way not to go. 12 and 13, God tells Isaiah who to fear. 14 through 15, God reveals that he will either be a foundation or a stumbling block to their lives. He'll either be their safety or their ruin. Christian, is God front and center for you this morning? Do you have your focus set on God, or are you fuzzy and now living in the fear the way the world does? You have the same priorities and anxieties they do. What do you think you need to hear today? For the one who's never repented and trusted in Christ, what system of belief are you trusting in today to help you? How many times have you had to change that up in your own life? And more importantly, what are you hoping for at the end of your life? Are you hoping that you will have lived good enough? Are you hoping that God will not be there because you have tried so hard to put him out of your mind and you think, well, maybe I won't have to meet my Maker? I want to put this forward. Maybe consider rethinking those choices and consider God today. Here's the central point. It's there for you in your outline if you're filling it in. God is worthy. Therefore, we must be devoted to him even when life becomes difficult. We must be devoted to him even when life becomes difficult. Let's go to point one. And these three points will help you apply that central point. Point one, follow God's way. Follow God's way. In verse 11, you see that God is showing us negatively that there is the way of this people in contrast to the way he's calling Isaiah and those who would be faithful to God. I mean, can you see the separation? The prophet of prophet and group is not a self-appointed exclusivism, but, as is all true separation, obedience to the Lord's word is what separates God's people from those who are not God's people. Don't miss this. It is obedience to God that distinguishes them from the way, lifestyle, and characteristic modes of thought and conduct of those people in Judah. That idea of being distinguished is fundamental to the Bible. So if you're building your theology this morning, a theology of God's people is so often explained and clearly put forth, there is to be a holy, distinguished mark among you. God alone can make a people separate, and he does it by his word. God's always set aside his people by his word. And obeying God's word distinguishes believers from unbelievers. Many people claim to be Christian, but you can tell if they're not by their response to the word of God. Beginning with repentance and faith, followed by obeying God's, Jesus' command to be baptized, growing in your walk in the local church. God wants us to be separate while in this world as his witnesses. The very term church means called out assembly. We've separated today for the word of God. Are you part of a church where life bears witness that you're not going the way of the world, but you're going with Jesus? If not, it brings your confession of Christ into question. This is a fundamental idea to the Bible. There is our way, and then there's God's way. And the natural inclination of our hearts is to go away from God. That's what the Bible teaches. None of us have loved God. None of us have ever sought after the one true living God on our own. And if we do, it's because of his kind grace, his wooing grace. See, we want our way. Sometimes we want to approach life like we do Burger King. We want it our way. On how we use our time, our sexuality. We are the consummate consumers philosophically. How we use our time, sexuality, money, everything else, our way. We start thinking like Frank Sinatra. God, as our creator, however, calls us to all turn from our way. Our way, the Bible says, leads to death. There's a way that seems right unto a man or a woman, but the end thereof is death. Our way is the way of death because it goes against God. That's what sin is, rebellion against God. And the cost of that, there's a cost to living that way against God. It's death. And it's eternal separation and death and suffering. The way that Judah was going following Ahaz was the way of judgment. Isaiah says, don't follow the way of this people. Christian, church member, non-church member, person in the room, which pathway are you on today? If your life is not distinguished by obedience to the word of God, should you take comfort in thinking of yourself as a believer? Christians are marked by the pattern of faithfulness to heed and to hear and heed God's word. In Isaiah's day and every other age, going God's way sounds good, though, until things get tough and you begin to feel the cost of following God. Yeah, there's a cost. Rejection by the world. Rejected by family members and friends because you have said Jesus first. Is that not what Jesus taught us to think about following his way? Let me tell you something. If you were really pressed, who would you choose? Whose side would you take? Think of someone you hold in such high regard. Would you choose them over Jesus? Are you prepared to follow God even when it costs you comforts in this life? That's why the Lord's coming to him in this very tense time and reminding them. When you are truly on God's side, truly a believer, truly a repentant one, You can lose friendships, relationships, family, friends, all because you value Jesus first and obey him first. You have understood he is the most valuable. He is God himself. Did Jesus say to his disciples, count the comforts you will get today and follow me? You know, by some books out there today, you would think that's what he said. But that's not what he said. He said, count the cost. He promised comfort later. We need to remember that, don't we? To count the cost. And Isaiah and those who would remain faithful to God, they would be vilified, despised, and hated. And Jesus promised that also to those who'd follow him. He said it so many times, and yet we forget that Jesus said that. So how can I be encouraged to follow God's way when things are tough and my friends are mad at me for my walk with God? Well, something has to bring weight on your decisions, right? Something has to bring some weight to your decision makings. There's some cost analysis you need to go through, right? So it's either going to be your friends in this world or God's going to be the weightiest thing in your life. So here's the first sub-point. If you want to know how to follow God's way, first thing from the text that helps us, feel the weightiness of his word upon your life. Feel the weightiness of his word upon your life. Husbands, have you ever said to your wife, honey, you have to tell me. You need to spell some things out for me. I don't read that. I don't understand that. I'm that slow. I need you to say it directly to me. It just goes right by. Just me? Well, single ladies, you know, they appreciate a man that spells it out for him, states his intentions. You know, all that to say, why do we value these types of relationship dynamics? Because clarity is charity. It's kindness to be so clear. Clarity brings the right kind of weight and emphasis to the situation. And God in verse 11 gets very clear with Isaiah. It's as if he put, yes, his hand upon him. Listen to me, son. He reveals the strong hand of the Lord was upon him. This is anthropomorphic language expressing that God's pressing conviction of the Spirit was upon Isaiah. It literally means that with a compelling sense, Isaiah is to obey God's word. So the weight of the word is brought to bear. And friends, this is why the ministry of the word should be weighty. Because it's God's word. And there's heaven and hell and a holy God revealed in Scripture. That's why the word of God is weighty. It's his eternal word. A believer who inclines their ears to God's word should feel the weight of conviction because God Almighty has spoken to reveal his character and his will and his plan of salvation in Jesus. So, question, friends, how do you read and hear God's word? I mean, did God come to him like chicken soup for the soul with little pithy sayings and suggestions for him? No, he spoke to him as God Almighty. You feel the sense, the weight of the word of God. Do you think these are mere suggestions for us to live by when we encounter clear commands? I wonder that as a pastor, when clear commands from God's word are over and over and over and over again taught and taught and preached and proclaimed, but as if they're applied as if they were mere suggestions. They're not. Do you sense, friends, the account that you have as you stand before your Maker? Do you take God's word seriously? Do you prepare to hear it in the assembly here? Today, the world wants us to be distracted and entertained. That's not by mere circumstance. That is by spiritual evil design of darkness. The world wants us to feel the weight of its fleeting desires, like you're going to miss out on something that the world has to offer. The world wants you to think that its agenda is the most important for your life. You've got to conform to us. Thoughtless of its creator. And how sad is it when believers slip into patterns that show such little regard for God as their all in all? Whose word has more weight in your life? God's or the world's? It will show in how you live. It'll show in how you shop, how you give, how you witness, how you date, how you marry, how you parent. I think you get the point. How you live life, how you care for neighbors, how you live together with a church. It will show whose word is most weighty in your life by your devotion to obey the Lord. And what a privilege it is to obey Him. God's people shouldn't flinch for the world's agenda. We should submit to the conviction of His weighty, inerrant, infallible, inspired word. That's one way to follow His way right there. Second subpoint, accept His commands for your good. Accept His commands for your good. Who knows better for us? Who knows better how to live? We should live. We who are but mere dust, who are but a vapor here on earth, are the eternal God, the one who actually designed us and made us for Himself. Verse 11 says God was warning Isaiah. This is for Isaiah's good, right? The warning here means admonish, discipline. And note, this is the very nature of God's word to us as imperfect people. There's not a time, and I hate to rock maybe a world this morning, but it's good for you. It's good for me. There's not a time in our life here on earth that we do not need admonishment or discipline from the word of God. There's not a time that goes by. Are you Jesus? Then you need the word. And I need the word. We need correction and the right teaching. And church members, remember that if we don't give ourselves to the formative discipline of God's word, which, by the way, the faithful ones in the Old Testament do, the faithful ones in the New Testament, they give themselves to the faithful formative discipline of the word. If you don't give yourself to that, church folks, it won't be long that you will need the corrective discipline. And that's why we need to gather under the word. We need, like Isaiah, to be warned, admonished by God's word. If we love God and we thank Him for His conviction. Praise God for conviction. And don't miss the fact that it's a bit of a surprise that Isaiah, the great man of God, don't miss that, needs to be warned against following the evil ways of Jerusalem's inhabitants. Isaiah had to take it. Guess what that means? You and I need it too. We have a reminder that the best folks are only human at their best. Pick out your favorite Christian. They need the word. And if they're a good Christian, they'll tell you, amen, I do. Scripture abounds with the faults of the greatest men and women. People like Isaiah, like all God's children, are sinners saved by God's grace. And the moment we tend to think any part of Scripture does not apply to ourselves is the time when we are sure to fall. Isaiah needed to hear and heed God's word. He needed to apply it to his own heart, the words he preaches to others. It reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy, watch your life, Timothy. Hey, preacher, watch your life. Keep watch over yourselves, he said to the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20. That's a good word for all the elders of our church. God's word is weighty and good. Are you living out the word of God applied? And if you're not putting into practice the biblical callings, you're not accepting the word of God for your good. You're functioning as a pretender this morning. So we look at the text. To what end was God warning, disciplining, and admonishing Isaiah and the remnant there? Verse 11 says it was not to follow the way of the sinful majority of Judah and King Ahaz. Are you prepared to follow the way of Jesus, even through difficulty? It would have been easy for Isaiah just to give in to the crowd. At least there on earth it would have been. Do you understand that while we are here on earth, Jesus told us again to count the cost? We can do this by grace when we feel the weight of His word and accept His commands for our good. Let's go to point two. God is worthy, therefore we must be devoted to Him even when life becomes difficult. Point two. So first was follow God's way. Point two, revere God as holy. Now, clearly, you can see that command right there to them in verses 12 through 13. Revere God as holy. As you know, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is facing it. And Christian courage is walking forward in obedience unto Jesus, even though we are afraid, because we regard him as holy. To regard, so what, Pastor Garrett, what does that mean? To regard God as holy is to treat him as the one who has all power and all authority to condemn the body and the soul. It's to treat him as worthy of our total worship. It's to be in awe of him. To be in awe of Jesus above all others. Revere God as holy. First subpoint. There is a fear that is sinful. There is a fear that is sinful. Have you ever been annoyed or frustrated with a close person who, or a friend or family member? Okay, just ask the question right there. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been annoyed or frustrated with a friend, close person, family member, child, you think of it, who would not take you at your word even though you had given them every reason to trust you? Why don't you just trust me? Maybe a child wouldn't just trust you. And as silly as that is, as ridiculous as that can be sometimes, multiply that by infinity. That's what it looks like to not trust God totally. And to not trust him totally is not to revere him as holy. Here's the application. Here's some application right here. Note God's character here and throughout the Bible. He commands complete trust in him and his power, and calls us not to trust in any other source, not even ourselves. God commands us to trust in him. He has the power. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and the work of Christ alone finds support all over the Bible, specifically in the theology of God's character, that he alone is to be trusted. He has been sinned against. We're to trust in him only for our salvation. He is our holy God. He alone has the power. And he reserves the right, and he has the power and authority to save. Now notice the commands in verse 12, expressing strong prohibitions that could be translated. You must not say conspiracy. And then the other imperatives there, you'll notice there. You must not fear. You must not dread. You see that in 12 and 13. These are all strong warnings in the Hebrew language. The term conspiracy, if you notice there, could be rendered difficulty. The remnant can live with and surmount problems in life that stump the rest by not calling and giving thought to what the rest are worried about. Isaiah and his followers were not to get caught up in the talk and fear-mongering that was taking place. They were not to act like the world in fearing and dreading what the world does. There's a sermon on social media right there. Do not get caught up in that. Do not let your life be undone by all the headlines that are running all over the place. Who are you trusting in? Who am I? They were not to dread and fear what the rest of Judah did. Why? They were given such strong warnings. You see, God views Judah's trust in a foreign nation as Assyria as a rejection of him. When they called on Assyria's aid, they rejected God's aid and his word. It was an insult to him. It was a slap in the face. And all sin is an insult and affront to our God. You understand that? Choosing to put one's trust for security and provision over God Almighty is sin. It's rebellious. It denies God. So what are the things the world gets caught up in and dreads today that you are tempted to get carried off in lately, my friends? What are those similarities in your life? How about the loss of health and life to us or loved ones, to the point we don't submit to God and place the flow of history in his hands? We can't even function because we're so paralyzed. We're going to have moments of fear. We're going to have moments of anxiety. But do we stay there? We focus on that, or we put our fear in God? How about the direction of our country to the point that we reveal we care more about it than God's kingdom? How about the fear of failure in our lives, or that our children are not meeting up and competing at some level that we think they should, and in the midst of that, we fail to give God glory and thanks for all his graces today? Or our fear of our plans not coming to fruition. You know, the plans that we had set. I had plans. I'm stressed they might not come to fruition. You know, and then we reveal that God's way was not yielded to our ways, and we've not revered him as holy. King Ahaz and the people of Judah feared the Damascus-Ephraim threat like the way we fear terrorists. God's remnant was not without fear, but their whole approach was to be different. They were not to lose sight of God and allow these threats to eclipse him. Sometimes those fears and anxieties, that's all we can see. We see that in front of our face, and we don't even have our eyes on God first and foremost. Sinful fear, here's some application, fails to trust and see that God is at work in events swirling around them. So what they needed to ask is this question: does our lack of reverence for God serve us? And is it really giving us any stability? Does my lack of fear of God, is it serving me? And is it giving me any more stability? Friend, that's a question we all need to ask, right? When we're panicking, when we're so worried about things around us. And there are some things that just give you great chest pain. But is it eclipsing our fear of the throne about not obeying and following him? That we are the clay and he is the potter. That we are the child and he's the father. Is my fear of my circumstances eclipsing my fear of God? And if it is it really helping me today? Did it help you at all this week to let that eclipse your view of God? Something tells me you know the answer to that question. So much of our fear hinges on what other people want us to do or may do to us. Isaiah, do not give in to that. Don't be worried about them. You focus on me. If our lives are guided by the same fears that unbelievers have, then we're not regarding God as holy. Isaiah says in chapter 51, 12 and 13, that it's a kind of a pride, Isaiah will later reveal, to be afraid of what man can do while disregarding God. The Apostle Peter, as you heard this morning, takes up this teaching of Isaiah, applies it to the Christian life. Oh, that just tees it up for the pastor when the New Testament is using the text that I'm in, the Old Testament. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, listen to what Peter said, reverence Christ as Lord. Treat Jesus as holy. Isaiah said, don't fear man, regard God as holy. Peter said, don't fear man, revere Christ as Lord. Same thing. If you fear human beings above God, you'll deny the holiness, the worth of God and his son, Jesus. God is infinitely stronger, infinitely wiser, infinitely full of reward and joy. To turn from him out of fear, what man can do is to discount all that he promises to be for those who fear him. It's a great insult to God. And in such an insult, God takes no pleasure. You know what God takes pleasure in? And we trust him. And we set our eyes on Jesus. Leading to this subpoint, there is a fear that is worshipful. There is a fear that is worshipful. And what does this fear look like? Well, verse 13. The Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. You shall treat as holy. In other words, dare to treat God as God. Don't respond to life in a way that makes God look helpless and weak and worthless. I'll say that again. Let us not respond to life in a way that makes God look helpless, weak, and worthless. We're so busy trying to fix everything, trying to make sure we get that part of our life exactly the way we want it, and we've not sought Him, we've not submitted to Him, and we've treated Him as if He is weak and helpless and worthless to our lives. Don't miss this. The distinctiveness of this group is seen in their unanxious facing of life. All around them there was fear, but in their hearts and in their fellowship was to be the oasis of calm. And people see that calm, that trust in God, that reverence of God in your life. You know, living emotionally as if God were not really our Savior is really practical atheism. You're functioning that way. You and I function that way. Check your emotional energy today. If you're taking home a test, you know, evaluating some things, check your emotional energy today. What is it revealing about your trust in God and mine? If God is God, He is all that finally matters, then faithful ones respect God enough to live that way. To treat or regard God as holy means to act towards Him as His holiness warrants. To set Him apart requires one to perceive Him as the high and exalted King, praised by the seraphim in Isaiah 6. He is totally different from man. God is holy. We are not. There's no one or anything like God at all. He's completely unique. He's God Almighty. He's the only one worthy of worship and total devotion. He's different from man in essence, glorious presence, magnificent power, and character. Think of all the ways that God is above you and I today. So here's some application. Pastor, could you give some examples of treating regarding God as holy? I would love to do that today. Let's do that together. Okay, so those who treat God as holy do not ignore His words, dishonor His name, or fail to trust Him. They don't ignore His word, dishonor His name, or fail to trust Him. You know what else? They bow in awe and give Him due reverence, and in faith obey what He says. So instead of ignoring and dishonoring, you bow in awe, reverence, and by faith obey what He says. Those who follow God must do things differently than others within society because they perceive Him as holy and themselves as His holy people. Be holy, God says, for I am holy. Why does Pastor Garrett preach on reflecting God's character? Why does Pastor Garrett preach against sin? Why does he do all those things? It's not because I just want to get up here and burn calories and get a good sweat on or say something provocative. It's because God's word says again and again that we are to be holy. Because God's holy, and by His grace through the Son of God, we can do that. We can live holy lives. Those who treat God as holy live as members of a local church submitted to Jesus and everything He has commanded us. The Great Commission is not merely go, but it's also to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. You've got to do both. You've got to do both. Has it hit you yet, beloved, that the key to staying faithful, the key to having strength when life is falling apart and very difficult, and specifically for your stand for Jesus, is keeping your eyes fixed on the glorious one Himself, Jesus Christ. Keeping your eyes fixed on Him, setting your hearts and minds on Christ because He's holy. Oh, I wish I could give you a great action plan today. Things that maybe you could do. I'm sure there'd be some helpful things we could come up together. The best thing I can tell you today is to set your eyes on Jesus. To love Him. To see Him as holy. And understand that He is your Creator, who is also the one who came down to be your Savior. The one who shed His blood for ungrateful ones like us, for disobedient ones like you and me. He's the one that has the power to fulfill the promises to bring us into God, bring us to God and grant us eternal life, because this life is going. I cannot believe it's already 2018. What in the world? I feel like when we got to the year 2000, it was like, oh man. Wow, that was a long time ago. Life is fleeting and going away so quickly. You better set your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is eternal. God is worthy, therefore we must be devoted to him even when life becomes difficult. One, follow God's way. Two, revere God as holy. Three, build your life on Christ the rock. See how the end of my second point goes right into my third? I was hoping you'd catch that. Talk about Jesus. Let's talk about him some more. Point three. You probably already connected the logic of the passage. What you fear and revere will reveal what you are building your life on today as you run past God and trip into doom. What you treat as holy, what you fear and revere, and you will build your life on as your foundation, and it will lead to your doom. You'll trip. It'll be your tripping point. Verse 14 and 15, the lesson is simple. How we treat God determines how we experience God. How we treat God determines how we will experience God, either as sanctuary or snare. You see that in verses 14 and 15? He will become a sanctuary and a snare. Sanctuary to some or a snare to others. So I think you get my first subpoint. He is a sanctuary to his true people. He is a sanctuary to his true people. Now, sanctuary is not a place of asylum, but a place where God dwells in his holiness, where the Lord himself came to live among the people in the tabernacle, in the temple, which in consideration of their holy occupant, God, were houses of sacrifice, offering sinners access to God and safety in his presence through shed blood. So if you know the Old Testament, you know the tabernacle, the temple was a place where the ministry of sacrifice took place for the people's sins. The wages of sin is death. And if there's no shed blood, there's no remission of sins. The spotless lamb were given in the place of the sinful people. You see, the people incurred God's wrath or represented in that substitution of that sacrifice, the wrath was instead given to the lamb. But the promise now is a purely spiritual presence. He is a sanctuary. Look at what's going on here. He is a spiritual presence, the Emmanuel presence with the true believing remnant. God never leaves nor forsakes his people even in death. He is with them. Even though their nation's falling apart, even though the ministry of the temple is a disaster, God says, I'm going to be with my people. And even in a better way, God came to be with us in the flesh. And we know this to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus, who is called Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, sanctuaring among us. He came and lived the perfect life of obedience. Yeah. Never sinned, never disobeyed God. He imaged God perfectly before others. Jesus said, and this enraged those who despised him, he said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to display God perfectly. In human form. And he dwelled among us for the purpose of doing all the things we could not do for ourselves. So let's throw out self-help today. Let's talk about Jesus' help today. Because that's why he came. He came to do all the things we could not do for ourselves. Live the perfect life of obedience. And then go to the cross to offer himself to make payment for the sins of any and all who would ever turn from their sins. Take God's side. That's what repent means. Take God's side against your sin. And he would trust. There we go. Trust in him alone for salvation. It says, I can't save myself. I'm not good enough. I've sinned. I couldn't stand before God's holy throne and live. I'd come apart and die. He'd condemn me. I'd be deserving of hell if I stood before our holy God. But I trust in Jesus. I cling to him. He's the sanctuary. He's the one where God's presence has come to be fully known to us. He's the one that came to bring us, restore us to God. If you repent and trust in Jesus, you can know God's presence forevermore, blessing. Jesus came to cover your sins, to reconcile you to God, cover you in his righteousness. He paid for everything you did in the past, what you're doing now, what you ever would do that was against our holy God. He just calls you today. If you don't know Christ today, I'm inviting you. I'm pleading with you. God loves you. There's no reason to go to exit life and be separated from God for all eternity when he offers you freely his love, his kindness, and his mercy in his Son. Jesus came to deliver us from God's justice and to give us God's pardoning grace if we repent and trust in him. Have you trusted in Christ today? Have you repented of your sins? I'm pleading with you, please do that today. Don't assume on tomorrow. Trust in Jesus. I've never regretted knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has he been right on every count, but I know that I can trust him that when this life is over, that heaven's my home because he's been raised from the dead. And that's why we gathered here today, because we are trusting in him. In Christ, we are God's people, God's temple, as the New Testament teaches. Not a physical building. Come on, man. He's building a household. And guess who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus is. And he's building a priesthood to serve as his within his temple and offer sacrifices with their lives. All those things that we do that are right and good, that's an offering of praise, an offering of sacrifice, saying Jesus is worthy. Our status is found in who and what Christ is. He is the rock of our salvation. But last subpoint here, he is a snare for the wicked. He is a snare for the wicked. You see, stone, stumble, rock, fall are literally stone of tripping, rock of stumbling. You see, the people careless of God, they're people who just carelessly drift off into eternity. Every day. There are people flying up and down 301 right now. They don't realize they're just carelessly walking away through life. Just about to walk off into eternity. They trip. They've rejected Jesus. They don't want anything to do with him, and they trip over into destruction. The same God in his unchanging nature is both sanctuary and snare, and it depends on how people react, looking at the context, to his holiness, revering him as Lord. Every one of us will experience God one way or the other. If we take him into account as God, we'll enter his sanctuary, experience his presence. If we believe on Jesus, we'll know him that way. But if other things compel us, well, God isn't going away. It's not take Jesus or leave him, you'll be fine either way, but you can have him. It's not like that. You see, God is not going away. Christ is not going away. If you don't accept him as Lord and trust him as Savior, you will collide with him. And guess who wins the collision? It's like, imagine me trying to take on a big log truck this morning on 301, just standing out there in 301. Who's going to win? Multiply that by infinity. That's what it's like when you walk off and you meet God head on in judgment. He's not going away. The New Testament explains that God is the most unavoidable and the most dangerous in Jesus. Yeah. He himself said, the one who falls on this stone, Jesus, this is Jesus. You say, Pastor, why would you preach a message like, because Jesus did. Listen to the words of Christ. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Matthew 21, verse 44. There are some representations of Jesus out there that make him so weak and, oh my goodness, that are so wrong. Jesus was a preacher. He was the greatest preacher ever lived. And he told it like it was. And some people dismiss the gospel as irrelevant. They stumble, fall, and are broken. And it's too late. But for those who have ears to hear, grace awakens to respond in trembling faith. The Apostle Paul quotes this same text in Romans 9, and he reveals that Christ is a rock we either found our lives upon or stumble over, because if we stumble over, it's because we're still in self-righteousness and pride. And people who are prideful in their own achievements, prideful in their love of this world over God, always stumble and crash when confronted with Christ. You can just be in any public setting. Bring up Jesus. Watch how the room clears. Christians are like, yeah, let's talk about Jesus. The ones who don't want anything to do with him, whew, Prideful people regard other things more holy than God, and they stumble over Jesus in the end. But the humble grab hold of Jesus. They don't stumble over the rock. They go cling to the rock. They cling with desperation. I'm going to wash away. I'm going to blow away if I don't lay hold of Jesus today. And using this language here, Isaiah and Peter are saying the same thing. You can either trip over a rock, or you can use it as the foundation upon which to build something solid and permanent. Is Christ your cornerstone? If it's not, you are standing on sand, and there is a hurricane coming. Here's some application. Isaiah is urged not to do the same, right? Isaiah himself, I'll say it like this. The preacher preached this to the church, the people who claim to know God. Isaiah had to get this message too. He's urged not to stumble, but to trust wholly in God. No matter how far along the road of sanctification, I don't care how many years you have been in church, how many years you served in whatever, or how many books you've read, or how many posts you've written, we are all still in need of this exhortation. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isaiah, and you and me, all of us need to hear that. You better stay fixed on Jesus. Cling to Christ. And to run the race well, we have to regard Jesus as holy, deem him alone worthy of building our lives on a day. And the scary thing is you can do all kinds of things, Christian things, and actually still not regard God as holy. You could be a very religious person today, but God knows what you are in your heart. You're a good little achiever. You had perfect record last year. I don't know, pick the good thing you did on reading through a devotional. I didn't miss a day. But your life is still in darkness as you hang on to secret sin. Do you think a person can regard God as holy while living a double life? Do you think God is and will be ultimately your sanctuary from his holy wrath if you continue that way? Come into the light. Get rid of your pride. Submit to Jesus. He's good. Well, let me conclude. Is God front and center for you this morning? Do you have your focus set on him, or are you fuzzy and living in fear and in reverence towards the things the world does today? Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you were also the rock that was hit for us, for our transgressions, once and for all, and salvation like water poured out for us. You are the rock of our salvation. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for the ways that we have stiffened our necks or been rebellious towards you in our hearts and attitudes. You are worthy, and you have proven your love to us by hanging on that cruel cross, being raised from the dead. Compel us in our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to love you and follow you, treating you as holy. In Jesus' name, amen.